You nervous? Having this strange fella in your pulpit. I don't know if it had any spiritual overtones to it or not. Last Sunday was my first official Sunday, and they asked me if I would be the voice of God in the play. And you discovered that God had come from the southern kingdom. Well, I don't know whether you're nervous or not, but I want to tell you I'm nervous. All right? And you people have the strangest accent I've ever heard in my life. But I'm getting used to it, and I tell you, I really like it. Thank you. You know, the other morning at one of the prayer breakfasts, there was a lady sitting across the table from me, and she's not a member of this congregation, but she said she wanted to be. And in the middle of the breakfast, she leaned over and she said, "Are you from the South?" I really didn't know how to answer that, but I fessed up, "Yes, I'm from the South." Let me tell you how happy Gene and I are to be with you at Central Church. I believe this is by God's appointment that we are here. We are delighted to have an opportunity to be a part of your life and for you to be a part of our lives. I know that you are in a tough time right now. This is a time of transition, and a beloved pastor is retired and then going to be with the Lord, and you are now searching for that man that will come to lead you in the next phase of your life and of your ministry, and kind of an uncertain time. But I'm glad to be here as in an interim capacity and to be able to share the good news of God's grace and God's love with you. And I want you to know that while I'm here, it would be my great heart's desire and privilege just to be your pastor. And if you have a need and you believe that I can minister to your need, I trust that you will be free to call me and let me know that, and we will have an opportunity to come together just to pray and to share and see how God will move in your life. But it's a very much of a privilege to be here, and we thank you for the opportunity of coming and spending some time and sharing with you. Let me invite your attention to the reading of our scripture, two passages. First, in the first book of Samuel, the 16th chapter, and I shall begin with the first verse. Then the second part of the scripture will be the Acts of the Apostles, the 13th chapter, and I will begin with the 20th verse. The first part of the scripture, though, is in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horns with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." And then in the 10th verse, we pick up the story. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy, with a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. He is the one." And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. And Samuel then went to Ramah. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, the 13th chapter, the 20th verse. As I begin reading with the 20th verse, you will recognize that I'm picking up in the middle of a story. Paul was on a missionary journey, and he had come to Antioch, and he was sharing with the people some of the history of Israel, particularly about the time of their captivity in Egypt and their deliverance. And we pick up in the story at that point. And after all of this took about 450 years. And after this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testifies concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised. Amen. Ask if you would join us for just a few moments in a time of silent prayer as we pray for ourselves and for the Lord to speak to us and minister to us through his word. Let's pray. We ask you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever noticed that there is a fashion in the use of words, just as there is a fashion in the cut of clothes? You know, we kind of see it everywhere we look. One word that is currently in fashion today is the word image. Every place we turn, we find that word popping up. You know, we're in a presidential election year. The campaign is in full force, and we have been bombarded with information by these candidates. They're all seeking to convince us to vote for them. And we're hearing a great deal about the Democratic image and the Republican image. You know, this year we had an added dimension to the political scene. It was personified in a man by the name of H. Ross Perot. It was called the populist image. It represented a group of people who said they were dissatisfied with both political parties. They hoped that there would be a popular uprising and throw them out and elect an independent. Well, even though Mr. Perot has withdrawn from the scene, it seems that he just will not go away. But you know, there's also in recent years been a move on to refurbish the image of America and to reclaim our patriotism. Began a few years ago with the refurbishing of the Statue of Liberty. Probably reached its height last year during the Persian Gulf War. Continues today with the theme of Made in the USA by American. You know, through the years we have heard a good bit about the image of a man or an image of a woman. Generally being expressed in the woman's liberation movement, where the emphasis is on equality or equal employment or equal opportunities, and more recently in the position that you would take on abortion or the homosexual lifestyle. In the scriptures, we find something about the image of God. Let me remind you this morning that the image of a man or the image of a nation is the reflection of that person or the picture of certain characteristics. If you will go back and read the life of David, you will discover that that is true. You see, David is represented as being the image of his people, Israel. He was a shepherd, and as such, he represented their pastoral life. He killed Goliath, and as such, he was their soldier supreme. He was a king, and as such, he established their capital city, Jerusalem, and cemented their national life. As a priest, he proclaimed their faith, planned their temple. As a prophet, he proclaimed their faith. And for 1,000 years, Israel looked to David, or his descendant, for their salvation. But you know, for all of his earthly greatness, the New Testament pictures him in a different light. We see him not as the image of his nation, but as the image of his Lord. And so we hear the Apostle Paul quoting the Lord concerning David, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will." Let me ask you, isn't that a tremendous thing to say about a person? Here is a person who is after God's own heart. I don't know how you feel about that, but man, I'd love for that to be said about me. Would you? Oh, we say that, you know, there's no possibility that'll ever happen. You know, you and I are too ordinary, and we sin too regularly. That could be said about David, all right, but for us, no chance. But I wonder, you know, if we could go back this morning for a few minutes and look at David and pick out some of the things in his life that would cause God to say, "Here is a man after my own heart," I think we would be encouraged to know that there's a possibility for us. And he may very well say the same thing about you and me. Let's look for a moment. The first point I want to make is this, is that David, after a man after God's own heart was not a perfect man. And he had his faults, and one was so flagrant, it's impossible to think about David without thinking about Bathsheba. You remember the story in 2 Samuel? You know, late one afternoon, David woke from a nap. He looked across the way, and he saw this beautiful woman taking a bath next door. He invited her over. They committed adultery, and she got pregnant. When David found out that she was married to Uriah the Hittite, he sent words to the generals of his army on the battlefield, "You put Uriah in the front ranks, withdraw any support so that he may be struck down and die." It was no sooner said than done. And after a decent period of mourning, David married Bathsheba. You know, such a callous disregard for the rights of a person offend our moral sensibilities. But we must remember that David was entirely within his rights. As the king in an age of an absolute monarchy, he had the right to put any man to death and to take any woman he wanted. But the story does not end there, because God was not pleased with what he had done. And you see, even though the moral customs of his day would excuse him, when God is brought into the picture, a higher standard is demanded. And so God sends Nathan the prophet to deal with David about what he had done. And you remember Nathan told him a story. He said, "David, there was this rich man and this poor man. This rich man had many sheep in his flock. This poor man had one little lamb. And one day the rich man had a visitor. And rather than taking one of his many sheep and preparing it for his visitor, he took that poor man's lamb and prepared it." Man, David was incensed. "As the Lord lives," he said, "the man who has done this thing deserves to die." Then Nathan pointed his finger and he said, "David, you are the man." And suddenly David realized what he had done. He fell on his face and he cried, "I have sinned against the Lord." You go back and read the 51st Psalm, and you will read about David's confession and his plea for mercy. You know, someone has said that David is the greatest sinner and the greatest saint in the Old Testament. Both are true. But he was a man after God's own heart, not because of his sin, but in spite of his sin. You see, David had the grace to recognize that he had sinned against God, to confess that sin, to ask for forgiveness, and to receive God's restoration in his life. Second point I want to make is this. As a man after God's own heart, David was not free of trouble. You know, one of the basic truths that dies so hard today is that when we are in a good relationship with God, we're going to have nothing but good fortune in our lives. But if you go back and look at the life of David, you find nothing's further from the truth. Man, it's a fact that David brought some of that trouble on himself. You remember when Nathan confronted David with what he had done, that was a word from the Lord. "Now therefore the sword shall not depart from your house, because you have despised me by taking Bathsheba as your wife." I want to tell you something. Retribution was not long in coming. It took many forms. The death of that child, his daughter Tamar being violated by her brother Amnon. In retaliation, Amnon being killed by his brother Absalom. And the list goes on. I suppose the most pungent example would be the relationship with David and Absalom. You see, Absalom was a rebel. He really didn't care for his father, David, very much, but he really wanted his throne. And he tried every way he could to depose David and to take over. And one time in one of his rebellious activities, he met a violent death. And when David received word, rather than being glad about that, we can hear him crying, "Oh, Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died in your stead. Oh, Absalom, my son." No more moving scene in all of Scripture than David's lament for his son. But then David had the grace to recognize that his trouble had not come from God. It was because of his own doings. But you know, David also had some trouble in his life that was not of his making. His relationship, for example, with Saul, high and low. Many soothed his frayed nerves with sweet music from the harp. He saved his kingdom when he killed Goliath. He became the leader of his army and put the enemy down. And when the people showed a liking for David, Saul became jealous. And for the rest of David's life, he was hunted and persecuted and a renegade in the eyes of Saul. See, we can look at the life of David and we can recognize that simply because a man follows God does not mean that he's going to be free from trouble. See, and we also must remember that trouble is not always punishment for sin. I want to tell you, sin always brings suffering, but suffering is not always the result of an individual sin. We need to know that. But notice this third thing. For all of his troubles, and they were many, David stood above them, and David had a heart and a thirst for God. There was an occasion when Jesus met with his disciples and he shared with them the keys to blessedness. And among other things he said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." I'll tell you, that was David. Would you listen to David as he writes in the scriptures, "As the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Or again, I stretched out my hand to you. My soul longs for you." Over and over and over, we can see the thirst and the hunger that David had to come into that closer relationship with the Lord. Is that true in your life? Do you have a hunger and thirst for God? A hunger and a thirst that will drive you with the intensity that a man has of seeking food when he is hungry, a searching for water when he is thirsty. Tradition tells a story about the prophet Buddha. There was an occasion when one of his students came to him and said he desired righteousness. And according to the tradition, Buddha went with a walk with his student. They went down by the river, waded out in it, and when they were about chest deep, Buddha put his hand on the head of his student and pressed him under the water. And the young man struggled and he fought and he tried to break free and to no avail. And at the moment that he thought his lungs would burst for lack of air, Buddha turned loose, and as he broke the surface of the water, Buddha said, "When you want righteousness as much as you want air, you will find it." Do you have that kind of a hunger and thirst for God? You see, if we're going to be men and women after God's own heart, we're going to have to be people who have a hunger and thirst that drives us, and it can never be satisfied. And we can never rest easy until we have come into his presence. As a man after God's own heart, David also followed the will of God. That is the one thing that is made explicit in our text. "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will." See, that's the central problem in our relationship with the Lord, is doing the will of God. Someone has defined religion as our thoughts about God, our feelings toward God, and our conduct in relationship to God. You know, you and I don't have much trouble relating to the first two. Our thoughts about God, which is the activity of the mind, can be honest and can be sincere. And we can be intellectual and boast orthodox at that point. You know, our feelings toward God, which is the activity of the heart, can be sincere, and we can respond in love and joy and warmth. But the difficult part is making decisions that affect our conduct. See, that's an activity of the will. It's an activity in which we give God everything there is of us. You know, we don't have much problem coming here to worship and offering our praise and giving him our money, but don't want to give him ourselves. And a man after God's own heart is one who gives him everything, including himself. Let me remind you that the central affirmation of the Christian faith is Jesus Christ is Lord. That means that he is the maximum authority in your life. Listen to Jesus. Don't call me Lord, Lord, and then not do the things I tell you to do. Not everyone who says Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. One day Jesus was entering one of the towns. The streets were lined with people, and as he came in, a woman cried out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that gave you suck." Jesus answered, "No. Blessed are those who know and do the will of my Father." Could he have been more clear? You see, it means that we learn the Word of God in order to do it. We take the truths that he makes plain about every circumstance of our lives, and we apply it to where he has us. We allow it to become the governing force in our lives. You know, we can come here to worship. We can praise him. We can pray, and that is important. But a man after God's own heart is the one who gives him everything. You know, we really need to be like the young man who had come home from boot camp in the Navy. And he was sharing with his parents what a tough time he had. Then he said, "But you know, when I made up my mind to let the Navy have its way in everything, I got along okay." You know, that's the truth. When we make up our minds to let God have his way in everything, we get along okay. Let me ask you, do you want to be known as a man after God's own heart? You really can. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to be free of trouble. But you do have to have a hunger and thirst for him, and you have to be willing to do that which he calls you to do as his child. Are you willing to do that? It's yours for the commitment.